Welcome back for Chapter 7, Choosing the Supernatural Track. And the Sefer starts as follows. As human beings living in the natural world, we rely on others to perform a vast variety of roles in our lives, starting with our reliance upon our parents to care for us and moving onward from there. We can easily adopt the mindset that places human agency at the steering wheel. We make money because our boss pays us. We eat because farmers grow food. We are safe because policemen protect us. We are healthy because the doctors give us antibiotics. But Volbe said that even when we cross the street, we are relying on others. We would not dare step into the crosswalk without the trust that the drivers who stopped at the red light will remain in place until we've crossed the street. Likewise, we rely on thousands of drivers to stay on their side of the road and not to head into oncoming traffic. Living in society means living amongst people who rely on each other to do their part. However, the Chovas HaLevavos warns us to never lose sight of the difference between the one on whom everything relies and the agent through whom he delivers his help, protection, and sustenance. When we begin to relate to the natural agent as the true cause of our life's events, we are making a dangerous choice. And this is because, as the Chovas HaLevavos tells us, if we rely on someone else, Hashem removes his supervision from us, and he places us in the hands of the one we relied on. This means that if we're not relying on Hashem, we're choosing to take ourselves out of Hashem's hands and put ourselves into the hands of those to whom we're entrusting ourselves. Obviously, this forces our feet into a tiny box circumscribed by human limitations and nature's rules. However, this idea leads to a question. How can anyone take himself out of Hashem's hands? We know that everything is in Hashem's hands. In fact, the Rambam tells us that if we try to run away from him, we'll end up running right back to him. The answer is that while everything is in God's hands, he runs the world along two different tracks, the natural approach and the supernatural approach. We can look at Shlomo Mordechai Rubashkin to illustrate. If his case were following a natural approach, the white-collar crime to which he was accused would reasonably have resulted in a 2-year sentence. Instead, he received an unprecedented 27-year sentence from his alleged crime. After many years of appeals, millions of dollars, and more appeals and motions and letters, the Supreme Court refused to hear his case. He lost his last possible legal option. However, the fact didn't faze Mr. Rubashkin. He walked back into his cell and said it didn't matter what the judges said. He would not rely on his lawyers or on their statistics or on their rules. He would rely only on Hashem. He had the tussle. And then, on December 20th, 2017, after 8 years in prison, a guard came to release him. He was free. As his well-known President Donald Trump had commuted his sentence, the odds of that happening were close to zero. Certainly, it was above the natural. It's our choice to decide. Although obviously Rabbi Shlomo Rubashkin did his hishtadlus by hiring lawyers and working vigorously for his freedom, he relied on Hashem. Had he relied on the lawyers instead, he would have had a 90% chance of remaining in prison for another 19 years and had 10% chance of slightly reduced sentence. That's the natural system. Hashem is still controlling the outcome. He sends it along the track laid out by the rules of nature that he in place. If instead, we can say that we're relying on Hashem alone, we can be privy to the supernatural. Of course, we recognize that we have to live a natural life, and we don't expect Hashem to split the sea for us. Commuting Rav Shlomo Rubashkin's sentence was not splitting the sea. It was, however, clearly above and beyond the natural rules. We have the power to decide, do I want to be in the lawyer's hands, or do I want to be in the hands of Hashem? The decision is easy, and here's why. Hashem has endless compassion, and all his ways are mercy. We don't always feel that mercy, but we have to know that it is there. Sometimes we pray and beg to Hashem to help us with our need, and yet our problem persists. We wonder, doesn't Hashem see how much we are begging him? Doesn't he know how badly we need his help? These are the times when we have to use our bitachon to trust in Hashem is being merciful, and that he knows how to help us better than we do. The twists and turns of Shlomo Rubashkin's situation are a perfect illustration. Hundreds of thousands of tefillos were said for his release. Before one of the judicial reviews on his behalf, There were gatherings all over the world on his behalf, and yet the judge didn't reduce the sentence by even a day. We wondered, what happened to all our prayers? The mayor of this man pointed out that if the judge had reduced the sentence, let's say by 10 years, leaving Rav Shlomo with a 17-year sentence ahead, we would have felt vindicated. The bigger picture, however, is that the case would have never been revisited again. There would have been no commutation. He would still be in prison. Only because nothing had been done for him did the case come up for review again. Thus, while people thought their tefillos were being ignored, in the end, Hashem heeded every one of them. What looked like cruelty was the greatest kindness. Only Hashem knows that the exact moment when the ultimate benefit of our prayers and merits reaches perfect ripeness. Even Yosef HaTzadik erred on this point. The Torah relates that while his brother stood before him agonizing over the terrible pain Yaakov would experience if they obeyed Yosef's command to leave Binyamin with him in Egypt, Yosef was overcome with the need to reveal his identity. He thereby cut short the teshuvah his brothers were experiencing for what they had done to him. This explains why Rashi states that the tears Yosef cried on Binyamin's shoulder were tears for the destruction of the Tubat Ein Mikdash. He saw prophetically that the unrepented remains of the brother's sins would require more suffering to gain atonement, and the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash would accomplish this complete teshuvah. Yosef's powerful urge to cut short the brother's agony is the product of a human heart. Hashem, in contrast, waits for the precise, optimal moment. Withholding mercy, as we see, can be the optimum expression of kindness. The following story of Rav Vissman illustrates the point. A man who had hosted a class in his house would serve everybody tea. For some reason, he would pour the guests only half a cup at a time. If they wanted more, he would keep pouring it for them, and each time, only half a cup. One day, he told his son that he was going to be away for the next class and that the son should be in charge in the range of the arrangement. Remember, he said, make sure to pour everybody only half a cup of tea at a time. Why are you so careful to pour only half a cup? His son asked. Doesn't it look stingy? Father replied, there are two people who come to the class whose hands shake. I don't want to give everybody else in the class a whole cup and then a half, but embarrass them. Therefore, I give everybody half a cup at a time and nobody knows why. In this story, the man did something that appears stingy, limiting everyone to half a cup of tea. However, that half cup was overflowing with kindness. This is the accurate view of Hashem. Even what appears to be cruelty is nothing less than absolute mercy. We see from here that oftentimes we don't understand the real picture. We don't know what Hashem has planned. And so when something looks and appears like it might not be fair, it may not be just, we have to have bitachon, and we have to have faith that there's a greater picture, a bigger picture, one that we can't even fathom sometimes. And we have to know that it's the better picture. Let us strengthen ourselves to believe in that every time we can.